Several years back, Katie and I had the opportunity, Katie, my wife, and I had the opportunity to travel to Ireland. And you know, the peace and the tranquility of that beautiful country can sometimes be more than you can take in. Sounds like a great trip, but the reality of it is I have to confess that it was 40 teenagers with me and about 10 adults that hadn't had any sleep. But in the midst of that trip, we were able to do a little bit of singing both in the Catholic churches and the Protestant churches of the area. In the midst of the trip, we would go to the scenic sites, the places where tourists would go and take pictures, churches and pubs and all the different things of Ireland. And in the midst of all that, the reality was that I realized that the priest had become the curator, and the people, the tourists, were now the congregation of some of these places that we have visited. Because in essence, in Ireland, many of the churches have become museums. And the places that were of great worship and large amounts of people were no more. And the question that I had for God, and I still have to this day related to Ireland, is what happened? Why would this happen in this particular country? When if it weren't for Ireland, the Christian faith that we are heirs of wouldn't exist in the United States. We may be Muslim or Druids or some form of Near Eastern Christianity, but not the Christian faith that we know today. And of course, when you ask the question of God of why, the unanswerable question a lot of times is, why do these things happen? God asks his own set of questions of why. Why do you not worship me in the same way that you used to, with all the passion and with all the heart and with all the joy and the celebration? Has he ever asked you that? In the midst of a trip that was fun and great history learning and wonderful singing, is that question that I've wrestled with my entire ministry career, is why do we allow the complacency to come into our life? The question I ultimately have for you today is, where do you worship? And I'm not talking about the experience that we have today of what we see on posters where we see the I worship and it's a single person sitting with an iPod or some kind of electronic device listening and saying that's worship. Because you know all full well that's a portion of worship. It's also supposed to be corporately with a group of gathered people together. But do we do that? Do we worship both individually and collectively? And the ultimate question is, what is authentic worship? Is it organ music? Is it handbells? Is it a guitar? Is it a drum kit? Is it a radio song? For us here today, what is authentic worship? And I think John and Isaiah answer it pretty well. In the first part, John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when we read that, we understand that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of all of it. But ultimately, there's two parts to it that we sometimes leave out. One is the heart or the spirit. Now, my friends that are all about a heart and all about emotionalism, they would be, even during the midst of some of our songs, they would be raising hands up, they would be singing, they would be shouting, because that's their worship. Yet some of my other friends would just like for their egos to be rubbed and massaged just a little bit, to be stimulated. And that's their head. Nothing wrong with either side of it, because if you lean too far one way, you get into emotionalism, and then the mind's absent. If you spend too much time being intellectually stimulated, then all you do is just think about it, and nothing changes. But in the midst of the 21st century that we're in today, how do you authentically worship? Is your heart fully engaged? Is your mind fully engaged? What happens when they're brought together in worship? Now, part of that is for you to understand that I have a bar that I've set for myself and for many others. Is with worship, is you get out what you expect. If you have a low expectation of worship, guess what? you're going to receive a low expectation of worship. If you expect much, much will happen. But a lot of that comes into the heart and mind as you enter into the worship experience. Because we can have the greatest choir in the world, we can have the greatest handbells, we can have the greatest preacher in the world. But if we're sitting there with no expectation of the Holy Spirit to show up in our lives each and every day, then why worship? Because authentic worship involves both the mind and the spirit. Now today in your Grow, Pray, and Study, which is the insert that's in your bulletin today, there's two blanks that I want you to fill in, and that means all of us. And then I want you to say it to your neighbor after you fill it in. The first one is, I am aware of God's presence. I am aware of God's presence. And I want you to look at your neighbor on either side. Some of you may have to yell. But I am aware of God's presence. All right, I'm glad that everybody's aware of God's presence. Now, some of you may remember the story of Moses. Moses experienced God's presence in a very real and candid way. Any of y'all remember the story of the burning bush? Remember seeing it on a flannogram? Today it would be on a TV screen. Same story. But you remember seeing the story of Moses. And Moses, when he encountered God, did what? He stopped. And what else? He took off his sandals and took off his shoes because he said, for the very place that I'm standing is what? Holy ground. Now, black preacher friends of mine give me a hard time sometimes. Because he says, Matt, you talk all about Moses and all the mechanics. You even talk about God's voice maybe being like this, Moses, Moses. But for us black preachers, we walked through the door, we threw our shoes off because we had an expectation that we were going to be standing on holy ground. So are you aware of God's presence in your life? Are you just comfortable with your shoes on? In our scripture today, Isaiah is able to experience a little bit of heaven. And there are not very many passages within the Old Testament nor the New Testament where we get a glimpse of heaven, where God allows that curtain to be brought back just for a minute so we can see what's going on there. What Celtic Christianity would call those thin places of God, where heaven and earth meet. In the context of Isaiah today, I want you to hear these words. It says this, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glories. And the pivots of the thresholds shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now I wonder sometimes if we have any expectation of the house of God to shake. That we can truly say that we've been in the presence of the Lord, that we enter his courts with thanksgiving, his very majesty with praise. So much so that what it says here is the thresholds shook. When was the last time in your life that you experienced worship where you shook and experienced his joy and his majesty and the glory of heaven? The second part for us today, and this is another one I want you to make sure that you fill in because I want you to look at Isaiah this week, is I am changed by God's power. I am changed by God's power. Now see that, look at your neighbor and say, I am changed by God's power. And each and every one of you should have a silly grin on your face by this point because ultimately you wouldn't be sitting here today if you hadn't been changed by God's power, right? Might even get an amen or two for that. I've been changed by God's power. All right, I want to make sure some of you are awake today. But in the context of life, sometimes it's hard to say that I've been changed by God's power because life happens. Do any of you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? They were asked to give up absolutely everything in their life, absolutely everything, to go into a strange land and to bring forth a nation. You may even remember their grandson, Jacob, who wrestled with God all night and said, I will not leave your presence until you give me a blessing. And Jacob was forever changed because he had a limp. He had a walk because he had wrestled with God. And God says to him, no longer will you be called Jacob, which means grabber, ironically, because he grabbed everything he could. I will call you Israel, and out of you I will build a nation, a people set apart. And today we are those heirs. And you may remember that teenage girl named Mary, who the angel of God, Gabriel, came to her and said, you are with child. And she said, how can that be? Because I am still a virgin. Well, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And in essence, she said yes to God to bring the Savior of the world into our midst. And Isaiah today says this, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. No amens for that one. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth, and with it said, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out. Now, each and every one of us have had an experience with Jesus Christ. We know that he has blotted out our sins, and he has come ultimately to free us from all the sin, the guilt, and the doubt. And easily we could echo the words, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man or a woman of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus makes each and every one of us whole. So when we worship God authentically, are we changed by God's power, and do we act like we're changed by God's power? Do we sing songs, as Wesley says, lustily and with heart? It's in the front of the hymnal. You can read it. But do we sing in a manner that's of God, with joy and adulation and praise for him? Because we're changed. I know there are many times that I've struggled with the issue of guilt and doubt and fear, even as a pastor. And in those times that God has come into the midst and done a little heart surgery and said, in essence, God, Matt, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to change your situation and circumstances, but you have to be willing to be open to that heart surgery. Can you today with your whole heart say, I'm changed by God's power and mean it? And the third part of authentic worship is this, and this is the hardest part, is I'm committed to God's plan. And I want you to say to your neighbor, I'm committed to God's plan. And most of us, if we're honest, are like this. You see where my fingers are? And you see what I'm doing with them? Our fingers are crossed, right? Or we're holding back just one thing from God. But sometimes we need to be like Mary, like Jacob, like Abraham, and say, I'll go wherever you send me, without fingers crossed and willing to take that step of faith. Because we don't know where the plan's going to take us. We don't know where we're ultimately going to end up. But a lot of times what God is looking for us is for a faithful yes. And I know you can say yes. And I know you can say no well too. But God is looking for people to ultimately say yes to him and to say, I'm committed to God's plan. Because the last part of Isaiah says this, and ultimately it's a challenge for each and every one of us, realizing that we're people of unclean lips, that we're not worthy sometimes, but God says that we're worthy. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me and to us, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, what? Here I am, I send me. Isaiah was aware of God's presence. Isaiah was changed by God's power, and Isaiah was committed to God's plan. Are we? as a church? Are we as individuals, are we collectively willing to answer that question for us? A question of heart, a question of mind, and ultimately a question of authenticity and worship. Now, I had a great time in Ireland, enjoyed a lot of great things, was glad the trip was over when I got all those teenagers back to their respective homes. But in the midst of standing in a monastery from the 7th century, now you have to realize that monasteries were just that, where people gave up everything they had to worship God and ultimately provide for the poor. We went into St. Kevin's Kitchen, as they called it, but a place where they ultimately worshiped. Now for you and I that have the comforts of a pew and beautiful surroundings, I was kind of taken aback. Because I walked into a place that had a dirt floor that was well packed down. Didn't have a center aisle, didn't have any decorations on the wall. But it was the place where the monks would come together and worship. We closed the door of the worship place and sat there in silence. And in the midst of that silence, someone began to sing Amazing Grace. Verses 1 and 2, because everybody knows verses 1 and 2. They don't know the rest of the 4 or 5 that are after it. But by the end of that singing of that song in that very sacred and ancient place, God showed up. In a place that had been dead for some 1,300 years, was alive again by His Holy Spirit. So today, are you able to come in the midst of Bethel United Methodist Church and worship authentically, both with heart and mind in your own way, collectively and individually, to come together? Because I think when we do that as a people group, when we do that as a family of God, we can begin to change the world in big and small ways.